of lawful oaths and vows. And there is, in this particular chapter, a critical difference between the Westminster, the Savoy Declaration, and the Baptist Confession. And the difference lies in what the Anabaptist today do, and even used to do back then. I say today simply because of some denominational groups that kind of refer back to Anabaptist theology and life, the Brethren, for example. Many of these used to refuse to make oaths, even in front of a court. You know, sometimes you go to court and they say to swear, to tell the truth. Anabaptists wouldn't do that, because it comes from the government, corrupt government, who ask you to swear to tell the truth, and then they will use that in, you know, different ways, not for truth's sake, but more because of an agenda behind. It's not because of justice. So they basically mistrust the government, and therefore they would not make oaths. They just wouldn't, in no occasion. And so the Westminster would say, no, that's not right. Scripture tells us that there are times when we should make oaths. Now, Anabaptist had an argument for it, because you had, for them, you had to make an oath in a lawful way, but being sinful as we are, it will be hard to even make an oath and be sure that you can keep it. So just don't make it. And they refer to Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, but let your statement be yes, 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 or no, no. Anything beyond this is evil. Scripture is clear, so don't make an oath. Just say what you have to say, and that should stand. And so the Reformed Declaration wanted to just make sure we understand that oaths are lawful. There are places for oaths. And so the extreme position of the Anabaptists were too extreme. And so there are paragraphs in the Westminster, and Savoy is actually even harsher, that are absent in our confession. Now, our confession does state that, lightly, it does state that there are places to make an oath, but it doesn't go as harsh as the Westminster or the Savoy in really condemning it in some way. So as we're going to read, we're probably just going to read through all of them, and then I'd like maybe us to discuss first how do you feel about oaths and vows? What you think of them? And then we can go back in detail. Let's just read the text. Paragraph 1. A lawful oath is a part of religious worship wherein the person swearing in truth, righteousness, and judgment solemnly calls God to witness what he swears, and to judge him according to the truth or falseness thereof. So this is an oath. You just say something and God is your witness. You call upon God as your witness on what you say, and God is to judge you according to how you're going to keep that oath or not. And some text. Exodus 20 verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. Actually, I will just read the paragraphs and then we can go through the discussion. The name of God, paragraph 2, only the name of God is that which men ought to swear by, and therein it is to be used, with only holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet as in matter of weight and moment, for confirmation of truth and ending of strife, an oath is warranted by the word of God, so a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. So the purpose of an oath in this case is confirmation of the truth, according to that section 3 or 4. Yet as in matter of weight and moment, there are times when for confirmation of truth we and ending of strife, we need an oath from the word of God. There are times when it is necessary. The last portion, so a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. So if you go in court and they say you swear, you can do that. Now, this is the only place where the Baptist Confession says this. There are two more paragraphs in the Westminster and the Savoy that is even harsher to say that if you don't, you are in sin. So this is just to say, well, we ought to do it. They also say that. But in other passages, they say, if you don't, that's sin. That's just as much sin as someone who takes the oath in vain. In this particular case, if it is necessary, you ought to do it. If it's not causing you to sin. If they tell you you have to tell the truth, yes, you should. Because you should tell the truth. So you shouldn't be afraid of taking that oath. Paragraph 3, whosoever takes an oath warranted by the word of God ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he knows to be truth. For that by rash, false, and vain oaths the Lord is provoked, and for them this land mourns. Now, this is the part also when that second section, you don't find it in the Westminster Savoy. And we think that they were also trying to be a little bit sympathetic to the Anabaptists, to say, okay, we understand where you come from, because the context in which the Anabaptists say we will not make an oath was valid, because at that time they would make an oath for just about anything, simply because they wanted people to trust what they said. And they would make an oath not in God's name, but in all sorts of things. And you'll see in Matthew, when we look at the text of Matthew, it would be in, you know, they swear by the temple, swear by Jerusalem, swear by the altar, swear by all kind of things. Because in their minds, especially the Pharisees, swearing by the Lord basically committed you to do it. But swearing by other things, I mean, it's just like, it's not the Lord, you're just swearing by Jerusalem. So it kind of, there is no commitment there. So people would want to you to trust what they say by swearing by something else. And Matthew is addressing that, and also that was the context at that time. And so somehow this confession was saying, okay, we understand what they say, so we need to address that. You have to be careful how you make oaths, because if you make it in a way that is not honoring to God, he is provoked. And this is the very reason why our land this day mourns. So somehow it brings condemnation to the land when even the church just goes right and left making oaths in a way that does not give glory to God. Paragraph 4. An oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words, without equivocation or mental reservation. This is just a simple way to say when you make your oath, don't have an agenda behind. It should not be to carry out your own purpose. It should simply carry out the full meaning of what you say. You have to mean all of it. And you shouldn't have it. You shouldn't have a hidden agenda. That is, you make this oath so that this person thinks that this is what you're going to do, but really you need this to achieve something else. No, you have to be open, because it's before the Lord. Paragraph 5. A vow which is not to be made to any creature but to God alone is to be made and performed with all religious care and faithfulness. But popish monastical vows of perpetual single life, professed poverty, and regular obedience are so far from being degrees of higher perfection that they are superstitious and sinful snares in which no Christian may entangle himself. Here it's giving us the difference between oaths and vows. An oath is a commitment you make to men, before men, but before God as well, God being the witness. A vow is one that you make to God directly. Marriage is an oath. We call it marriage vows, but it's an oath. Because the promise is made to one another, and also before witnesses and before God. God being your witness. When you make that marriage vow, it's really an oath. But a vow is something that you make to God. Lord, I vow that. And we have examples of that in the scriptures. We're going to see it in conclusion. Okay, let me then open the discussion. What do you feel about oaths? Because I don't hardly ever hear them. What do you think about oaths? And if you do, in what context do you do them? And if you don't, why not? Yes. Okay. These are more in matters of lawful required oaths. Okay. How about just regular oath? I swear I'm telling the truth. Yeah, I swear. Yes. Yeah. That you should trust what he says. But so, should we use them or not? Is it true people use them falsely? But can we use them lawfully, or should we? Should we? That you don't need to. Oh. Okay, good. That's a good argument, and that's true. But coming back to the original question, whether you don't need to is a different story. The Bible doesn't say you don't need to. The Bible says that your character must confirm that oath. But whether you need to or not is precisely my question. Should we or should we not? Or maybe you want to answer, can we? Now, in that case, you spoke of the dealings of a Christian with the world, right? How about within the church? Okay. I was waiting for that one.
I would love to be able to say, I swear that I will not
Okay. Yes.
Right? So I would hesitate to swear and say, I will not, or I will.
Okay. So you're taking it probably the hardest part by taking the general sense of it. I would suggest that you look for times when you could actually, or where you would. When would be the time when you would make an oath? Because if you take the other side, can I do it? It's just too broad. And most of the time, we just don't need to. Most of the time, I yes should be yes and I no, no. But when are the times when we could or we would? You had... Okay. The duties. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
But we still make that oath, I will endeavor to do such and such.
Yes.
Whether it's an oath of office in the church,
yep,
or in government, to do certain things. Say that's what I can seek to, that's what I can try to do. I may not do it perfectly.
Yes.
This is what I that's a thought on my
mind. Yes. I think that's good too. Yes. It's an oath, yes. Baptism. Yeah. Yep. That's right. Let me give you how the Reformed Baptist kind of worked out that issue when the Anabaptist didn't want to make an oath. Westminster and Savoy said, no, you should. But they were addressing those legal times, you know, when an oath is required. And now our confession, to just make sure that we want to represented clearly. This is the argument that we bring to the lawfulness of oaths and vows. First of all, the command not to swear vainly or falsely in God's name assumes that it is lawful. When God says you shall not swear falsely in my name, it assumes that you shall swear in my name, and that's lawful. The command to swear only in God's name assumes that it's lawful. Deuteronomy 10:6-13 says, "You shall swear by no other name than the Lord's." So, we can say it's lawful. The example of God Himself in Hebrews 6 indicates that making an oath is lawful, because He made an oath to Him, to Himself, because there was no one greater. Because usually we make an oath by someone greater, right? So it is lawful. The example of many Old Testament saints indicates the lawfulness. Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Elijah, Nehemiah, Ezra. They all took or made oaths. The law of Moses required oaths in certain situations. The prophets' predictions indicate their lawfulness. Christ's example indicates the lawfulness of oaths. Paul's example indicates the lawfulness. Now let's look at what Paul says. Well, before we do, just continue the example here, or the reflection. Whatever Christ and James meant by swear not at all in Matthew 5:33-37 and James 5:12 also, they cannot mean that it is never right to take an oath. But what do these passages mean then? James 5:12 is obviously only James' reiteration of Christ's teaching, so we are only going to deal with Matthew 5. Two questions helpfully open up the meaning of Jesus' statement. What Pharisaic perversion of God's law is Christ refuting? Hendrickson clearly and accurately answers this question. It is evident from the word of Jesus in Matthew 5 that the traditionalists have shifted their emphasis so that the Pentateuch passages now began to read like this: "You shall not swear by the name falsely." That's number one. When a man makes a vow to Jehovah or swears an oath, he shall not break his word. 3. When you shall make a vow to Jehovah your God, you shall not be slack to pay it. So, in summary, you shall not break your oath, but shall keep the oath you have sworn to the Lord. Now, in other words, the thinking of scribes and Pharisees and their forerunners, an oath was sworn to the Lord, must be kept. But on the other hand, an oath in connection with which the name of the Lord was not expressly mentioned was of lesser importance. So they could really swear an oath to all kinds of things to get around the commitment. And so that's what Christ was refuting in them. That's why he says, "You shall not make an oath by this and by that, or even the hair on your head," because you can't make it grow, really. You cannot make an oath to anything but to the Lord. So it is lawful. Now, if you remember, do you remember Paul making an oath? What he made an oath for? Yes. That was as a Jew, but as a believer. Oh, yes, that's right. That's right. Yes, that's true. But to the church. Do you remember any example? Very often when someone challenged his ministry, remember that he has oftentimes defended his apostolic ministry. And he has sworn to the church. Do they have it here? I think I have it in, yes, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 23, "But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth." That's not like to make an official document, or he wasn't required to make that oath, but he somehow used the oath to confirm something that he felt for them. Why did he need to do that? What would you think? And this is the kind of oath I'm talking about. This is just his day-to-day, even though he doesn't do that often. That's probably one of the rarest places, the unofficial oaths. Why would he do that? This is 2 Corinthians 1, 23. There is definitely that. Yes. There is that. Yes, Bruno? I'm not sure if there would be doubts of that. Yes. Could be. What? So is that a doable thing? So what is he swearing here? What is he swearing? The reason I'm asking is because sometimes when we think of oaths, and Janet mentioned it or she alluded to that, is when we make an oath, what we are afraid of is to be able to keep it. Yeah. He's swearing about something that is already there. Like, he's not saying, "I'm something, any, he's not promising something in the future. He's telling them, this is truly where my heart is. So the oath is the same as, will you swear that you are who you are? Well, I don't want to swear anything. That makes you suspicious. Are you sure? I told you who I am. I'm not going to swear that. But at the same time, what he's really re-emphasizing that his ministry is not only a ministry of the word, it's also a ministry of the heart. I'm bringing you the word of God, but I am also passionately in love with you. He wants to emphasize it. Remember, the point of an oath is confirmation. The point of the vow is commitment. You don't need to make a vow, an oath to the Lord that really my heart is like this. He knows how your heart is. So my question then brings to the vow, before we get there, because most of the time when we make this vow to the Lord, it's really a vow to do something, to act a certain way, to change our ways. So when we make that vow, and I kind of go with Janet here of the fear of, I know exactly who I am and my weaknesses, and tomorrow I have just no clue if I can keep this. So I don't want to stop later on to have this discussion, so I'm going to open it now. Should we make a vow to the Lord? What would be the vow? Okay. Yes, I think that's valid. I need you to help me do this is not the vow, but it's part of faith. Yes. Okay, we have something there. Yes. Is that a valid vow? Huh? Yeah? Yes. Yes.
I think it's that desire, right?
Yep.
He gives you that desire, but so I think if you vow that to him, and it's like Megan said, vowing it to him knowing that we can't do it without him.
Yes. Yes, yes.
I vow, Lord, that I'm going to whatever, something that's just popped in my head.
Yes, so why would we vow anything? What brings us to vow anything to the Lord? Huh? Okay, there's already that. Yes, there is a desire coming from God. What else? Accountability, yes. Accountability. We want to create a stronger accountability because really our lives must be all accountability before God, right? But we want to emphasize or create a stronger accountability to God. Yes. Yes. Yeah. There is definitely that, but even if, well, it's hard to put a line that if you kept it, then the spirit has moved you. If you didn't, then it was fleshly. It's too dangerous to separate it like that. The end of the matter is, if we vow, we ought to keep it. So there are things that you vow and you will keep. There are things that you vow and you won't keep. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I would see many people fail that one. You know, willing to, like, be willing to do that. But the moment you see your child, you just start repenting. You're like, I'm going to break this one, so Lord, help me. Still. He's the one who made a vow. Yes. Well, he understood, because when he saw her, his heart was so heavy. Like, he knew exactly what it meant. So it's easier, well, I shouldn't say it like that, but easier for her to say, I want to keep that vow, than for him to say, I want to keep that vow. It's easier for her to say, I want you to keep that vow. It's her life. Rather than him to say, I want to keep that vow and give his daughter. Yes. A repayment. Yes.
And then I'll be right with God.
Yeah.
You know, be right with God and move into a vow of poverty or whatever reason. That's different. It's where you're at. Why would you have any hurts?
Yes. Now, one other thing that we're going to see, vows are based on truth. So it's not just, I'm going to make the vow to use or to only buy a car below 30,000. You know, it has to be based on truth. When we make a promise to the Lord, it's not just out of the blue, out of our own imagination. It's a vow that you know will honor God and therefore is based on His word. Right? So you cannot make a vow of things that God disapproves or things that God allows and you make the vow not to do it. Right, we can, and we'll kind of see some of those. Let's just go through some of the key passages in each paragraph. Now, the paragraph one is basically just saying that an oath has to be done in truth, righteousness, judgment, and solemnly calling God as a witness. Basically defining what an oath is. It has to be based on truth. Like Lisa said, it has to be accompanied by your character. Your character must confirm that oath. If you say, I'm telling the truth, somehow you need to be a truth teller. Now, true, we need to be a truth teller all the time, and therefore your character must be confirming that. You can see in 2 Chronicles 6:22, if a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar of this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, punishing the wicked by bringing his way on his own head. This is the wicked who made an oath before the throne of God and this is in Jerusalem in the temple, and so the Levites were given this one instruction: if someone comes and make an oath, listen to that and then act and judge upon what he just said. At that time they would make an oath, let's say I killed your cow. No, there are laws for it. Accidentally I killed your cow and I have to repay it. I can come and make an oath before the throne, before the altar, saying, I'm going to repay this over 2 years. I will do this. So the Levites or the high priest will make sure that what I said, because at this point, the law cannot be carried out. I cannot just repay you fully according to the law. But I'm making a promise, saying that it will take me 2 years. And so somehow the law is delayed 2 years to give me the time to repay this. So I say, give me 2 years. I swear I will repay him. So now they let me go based on my oath. And they say, you shall act and judge this man according to what he said. And the wicked, you will punish the wicked by bringing his way to his own head. Basically, he's punished because of his own ways. If he doesn't pay, if he disappears for 6 months, and then you catch him, you make him pay, it's his responsibility. He brought it upon himself. However, justify the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. If the man did right and repaid the person, then you have to acquit him from all charges. He cannot be a guilty man anymore. He cannot be viewed as one who has committed any evil because he paid back for that fault. He cannot be seen as a killer of cows. No. He did righteously. And so he must. So somehow your character must go with the vow. The second paragraph, the name of God only is that by which men ought to swear. Now, even if you don't say by God's name, when you swear, you are swearing with God as your witness. A Christian is swearing with God as a witness, whether it is verbalized or not. But it says we ought to do it by God's name. So even in our own hearts and mind, we need to know that when we swear, it is by the name of God and by no other name. Anything else than that, Matthew tells us, comes from the devil. Right? It's crafty. You're trying to swear. Oh no, I swear. In your heart is not by the Lord. I didn't say by the Lord. So you know in your own heart that you're trying to deceive. That is from the evil one. We have to swear by God's name only. Now, why is it the case? Simply because it is to be used, God's name is to be used with holy fear and reverence. The reason that's the only way we have to swear is because that's the most fearful way to swear. Which obviously causes us to say swearing should not be a daily exercise. You cannot just get up, start swearing all day long. That's probably the worst way to start your day. Swearing is a very reverent and fear-driven. If I'm ready to do this, I need to know for sure I'm committed to the end, because God's name is involved in this. So somehow, I'm glad that I don't hear oaths all the time. But at the same time, not doing it may also show lack of faith. And I'm not only talking about oaths here, I'm talking about vows as well. I know I can't keep it, but can I believe the God who says, I will sustain you, I will provide for you, I will forgive you, I will. He is the one who's making most of these. Can I trust in him? Father, I want to fight this sin. I'd rather die. I want to fight this sin to death. Not all sins, but maybe there are some that you go, no, this one, that's just driving me away from the Lord. I want to take arms against it. Can I vow to the Lord? Yeah, I can. Absolutely. Two things mentioned, and they are important. The first is that it brings a commitment. It brings a spirit of commitment. Secondly, you trust that God will help. You trust that God will help. So it's something that we need to consider, but consider how? Prayerfully, fearfully. I'm glad that he didn't say we can just make an oath, but that only by God's name. Yep. Yes. Yes. There are so many things about God that you need to consider in oaths. The hatred for falsehood, the hatred for sin, the hatred for people who calculate, and the love for righteousness, and the strength to perform, and the blessing in following his steps. So many things that you need to know about God. Yes. Yes.
So he's placed that desire in here, strength, power to do it.
Yes.
So why?
Yes. In paragraph 2 also tells us that there are times in after section 3 there, yet as in matter of weight and moment, for confirmation of truth and ending all strife, an oath is warranted by the word of God. So there are times when we have to say, listen, let's come to this agreement by the word of God. Let's seek the peace. And sometimes an oath can be made. I promise that I will do this. I promise that I will be truthful, or that I will do right by you. Or there are places and times when even sometimes the church can bring can come together as an oath to commit to something. Budget is one of them. We can commit to, church discipline is one of them. It's an oath together. So a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. If the government tells you you need to take an oath to do this, we need to do it. Some government offices require an oath to be taken. Doesn't mean that it's easier to make. You are swearing that you will do things, and we're talking about future things here. Who says you will be able to do them? The next thing you know, they call you liar because you took an oath, and now, you're not acting in the country's. Yes. Yes.
She made an oath, it's sincere.
Yes.
But they changed the terms. Basically said, I will not go.
Yes. We are coming to that, and that's a good example. I think in paragraph 4, that's precisely what we will talk about. Paragraph 3, whosoever takes an oath warranted by the word of God ought duly to consider the weightiness and solemn act, wherein to avouch nothing but what he knows to be true. And by rash, falsely, and vain oaths, the Lord is provoked, and for them this land mourns. Now, here, like I mentioned, this is merely a way to somehow back up a little bit the Anabaptists who say we don't want to swear or make an oath in this land because it's just flipping left. People do it just for the sake of doing it. There is really no righteousness behind it, and there is no weight in oath nowadays. So somehow we needed to back up a little bit of that and say, listen, we cannot just do it willy-nilly, right? So they are right, but at the same time, you cannot just say, I will not do, period. Okay. Paragraph 4, an oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words, without equivocation and mitigation. Now, just to cover some of the basis here, we cannot... Where do we say that? Oh, sorry, the paragraph 4 is kind of completed. I don't know why we didn't put it in, but the Westminster and the Savoy actually added much more substance to paragraph 4 and 3. And what they did was basically to go in detail to say that if you make an oath, let me look at that paragraph. It's actually words it well. It cannot oblige to sin, the oath. This is paragraph 4. After paragraph 4, they continue. The oath cannot oblige to sin, but in anything not sinful being taken, it binds performance. You cannot take an oath to sin. If God says this cannot be done, you can't take an oath to do it. But the moment you take an oath, you are obliged to keep it. It continues saying, although to man's own hurt. Now, listen to this again. It cannot oblige, but in anything not sinful being taken, it binds to performance, although to man's own hurt. That's the example in the scriptures, the man making an oath and then seeing his daughter coming in the gates. Even if it brings pain and hurt, if you made an oath, you ought to keep it, even if the consequence is to your pain, is to your hurt. On the flip side, nor is it to be violated, although made to heretics or infidels. If you make an oath to an infidel, to a heretic, it still binds you. The fact that that person does not carry the truth or does not live by the truth doesn't free you from that oath. Now, there's an in-between when we look at these two. We have the example of one who makes an oath. To her knowledge, she's making an oath to the Lord and it's lawful. And then I think she had been in that office for at least 15 years. And then 15 years down the road, there is a context, the law changes, because marriage, when you did it, marriage was between a man and a woman. Now, a few years after, they acknowledge or they accept marriage of same sex. And your office says you ought to sign the license. Like, I don't want my name on such a license, because God says this is wrong. So when this changes, are you committed to that? No, you're not. Because the oath should not bring you to sin. So she was in her biblical rights to say no to that. On the flip side, I love this other example that I read. If I make an oath, I shouldn't make an oath to sin. But if I do, should I keep it? To sin. Yes. Yes. Yes.
So in essence, if you really looked at that whole paragraph, his vow to kill his daughter was a sin, but he's bound to that, but he still had to perform the vow to his own hurt, even though it was against the law of God.
She didn't know that. No, I know.
Of her, she didn't know the law was going to change, but knowing that
Yes.
Yes.
Yes, that's kind of a, this is the same.
But in her case, she didn't know the law was going to change, so she did. She had the biblical right to refuse, but she didn't have constitutional right to refuse, so she should have stepped out of office.
Oh, you mean the lady? Yes, yes.
In the realm of things, she did not have the right to keep her job, because she refused to do the duties of her job.
Contractually,
she could not fulfill it due to conscience.
Not necessarily, because even lawyers have seen that the Constitution was at fault, because the Constitution allowed someone to do things according to their consciences. So it's the law that is bringing that complexity in place. Well, she has the right, but she also has the right to stay. The government that changed the law, well, yes, the government that changed the law also has the right to say, we're going to have other people signing the marriage license of same sex. They don't have to oblige you to do that. Yes, they can have two people, someone who would do the same sex and... It's too easy to say that if you change the rules after the contract is signed, because both parties have a contract and the rules are set at the beginning. But if one party changes the rules, the responsibility cannot fall on the other. Yes. Yes. No, they have to commit with you again. You have to commit to those new things.
I don't think that's how it works.
But then that means every time you sign a contract, that means you're signing for anything, really. Because anything they change afterwards, no, that cannot be. Yes, Pius. You can't. Well, you can go against them. That's simply because we don't do it. But yes, Pius, you have. Yes. Yes. Yes, but do you say no simply based on your own choice, or is it a right for you to say no? Does the law in Canada allow you to say no? Well, yes. Liberty of conscience and liberty of religion allows you to say, no, I can't do this, according to our constitution. Well, yes, they are. It is. Oh yes, we were at. Can weren't you? No, I don't think so. We were at the how do you call it? Jack, you were there, right? At the resource pregnancy resource center, when they had that how do you call it? The dinner. Yes, there's a doctor who was talking about that. Many doctors are actually coming together and with lawyers to study the question. That means they are, if it wasn't their right, they wouldn't be doctors today. It's because they know that according to the law, they can still stand on something. The difficulty comes where the larger majority of people speaking are of a different interpretation of the law. But it's still an interpretation of the law. It's not because more people say the opposite, that it means that's the lawful thing. No. If it was clear-cut, they would be out today, like in large numbers. It's because the law is behind them, but you have less people speaking on their behalf. It's not popular. Pastors are facing the same challenges today. You know, a lot of talks in many forums. Should we, how are we going to face this when they say you either marry same-sex or you leave the office or you leave your, you lose your license? It's the same challenge. Law allows us liberty of religion. And that's what we claim so far. So that's where we go. Just to close in prayer, there is sometimes those gray areas, you know, when I am maybe to just answer the question, if I make an oath to sin, I am not committed to keep it. If you make an oath to a jihadist who, you know, holding the gun to your head and say you have to renounce Jesus and somehow, because of fear, you cannot say I won't, and then you said, I renounce Jesus, and then they want you to go in the mosque, and you say, man, well, why did I do that? Can I just say, I won't go here even if you kill me? Yes, you can. You won't have to keep that oath. You cannot say, oh man, I already said I renounced Christ, so now I have to be a Muslim. No. When you make an oath falsely, that oath doesn't stand, because before God, it's not an oath. You shall not do that. And what's the author? I forgot the name. No, it wasn't Packer. But he was saying that's just a double trespass. You only trespassed once, so you're not going to keep that commitment. You need. But we are talking about gray areas. The idea here is simply, we need not to shy away from them, oaths or vows, but consider them carefully. Why? Because God's name is involved in fear and in prayer and with reverence. So let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to visit this topic of oaths and vows. Lord, it is not something that we have in our minds often. We do pray that you would help us consider the usefulness of it in our lives. Consider also our fears in even engaging in such a dreadful endeavor to speak of things that we have no control over. Or even, Lord, the fear of not following up with the things that we have said. Father, we pray that you would give us faith, but also the fear of your name and the love for your word and for you. We commit ourselves, Lord, in this teaching, so that you will show us more how we can walk according to it. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.